Last week, we started a study of God's plan for 11 nations. And as mentioned last week, that particular section from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 23 could be titled, The Lord of the Nations. The first nation to be judged by God was Babylon, chapter 13. Tonight, we will continue with Babylon and then see several other nations being rebuked by the Lord. We'll see Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Syria, and Ethiopia, all those nations tonight. Isaiah warned that the kingdom of Judah would be taken into captivity by Babylon. And this happened in 586 BC. Jeremiah prophesied that the captivity would last 70 years. Then Babylon would be judged, and the Jews would be allowed to return and to go home. So the capture of Babylon by Darius would be good news to the Jews. It would mean the end of their exile and the end of their bondage. And that's what Isaiah is going to talk about in our text tonight. The Lord is going to give Israel rest from their sorrow, and he is going to take down Babylon. The picture that Isaiah is going to show us is that of a mighty king whose pride brought him to destruction. So that's what happened to King Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, the last king of Babylon, when Darius the Mede came and captured Babylon in 539 BC, some 200 years later, and we see that in Daniel chapter 5. Isaiah went beyond the fall of King Belshazzar. He described the arrival of that king in hell. That's quite a vision from the Lord that he's seen. The world of the dead, he was allowed to see him go there, where the king's wealth, his glory, his power would vanish. The dead king, all the other dead kings already there, they stood in tribute to him. We will see in verse 9 when he arrived in hell. But it was all a mockery. Death is the great leveler. There is no kings in the world of the dead. Just different degrees of punishment. Then while talking about hell, Isaiah will talk about Lucifer. The prophet saw in the fall of Babylon something far deeper than the defeat of an empire. He saw the defeat of Satan himself, the prince of this world, and he will tell us about that. Daniel chapter 10 verse 20 says that Satan has assigned princes, fallen angels, to the various nations so that he can influence the leaders to act contrary to the will of God. But if the highest of God's angels who tried to usurp the throne of God and seize for himself the worship that belonged only to God, if he did not succeed, neither will any of his assigned princes succeed with the various nations that they have been appointed to. Chapter 14 is a very interesting chapter. It deals with the fall of Satan, the doom of Babylon. And it has three parts. First, we see the rebuke for Babylon in the first 23 verses. Then we see the rebuke for Assyria, verses 24 to 27. And finally, the rebuke for Philistia, verses 28 to 32. So chapter 14, Isaiah said, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place. and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. So the Lord in his mercy will restore the nation of Israel to their own land, God said in verse 1. Gentiles' nation will assist in their return, and they will live peaceably with God's people. Israel's former Lord will then be their servants. In verse 2, the roles will be reversed. Rather than Israel being exiled as captives in other nations, other nations will come to the nation and serve Israel. The descent of the king of Babylon, the wild beast, Revelation 19:20, the Antichrist, alive and without burial into the lake of fire, is the subject of the next section, verses 3 to 22. And then the destruction of the city is the theme of verse 23. In verses 3 to 11, free from persecution and from bondage, in verse 3, Israel will sing a mocking song against the king of Babylon. Verse 4, the Lord has broken his power and has ended his tyranny. In verse 5 there. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who ruled in anger, that is the Antichrist, is persecuted, and no one can help him. Verse 6. The whole earth break forth into singing. Peace at last. Verse 7. Now the earth rejoice. Even the forest that will no longer be stripped by their armies, they rejoice in verse 8. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Finally, peace. The inhabitants of Sheol are excited about the king of Babylon, in verse 9, they greet him, delighted that he too has been stripped of his power. Verse 10 says he is as weak as us. The pomp and the sound of his musical instruments have passed away. Over, no more music. The palace music is ended. He sleeps on a sheet of maggots, and he is covered by a blanket of worms, it says in verse 11. Then in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yes, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? So as the mocking songs continue, the theme seems to expand from the fall of the king of Babylon to the fall of the one who was behind him, the one who energized him, Satan himself, Lucifer, verse 12. Isaiah used the fall of Lucifer as a lesson against pride in regard to Babylon's destruction. It was pride that took him down from his heavenly position. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. So most commentators agree that this is a reference to Satan because of Christ's similar description of him in Luke 10. In verses 13 and 14, we see the accusation against Lucifer. Because this day star, son of the morning, proudly declared his will above the will of God, he was cast down into heaven. And we see here five I will of Satan in his defiance of God. Eventually, he will be consigned to Sheol, the lowest part of the pit, verse 15 here. The residents of Sheol will marvel that one who exercised such power, who made the earth tremble, verse 16, who destroyed cities, in verse 17, has been brought so low. It is quite a job to bring the devil down because he is a powerful archangel. And they will marvel at him being brought down. There are actually four falls of Satan in the Bible. It is not a one-shot deal with him. Fall number one, Satan fell, past tense, from glorified and being glorified and anointed to being desecrated and defiled. That's Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us that. This is what Jesus spoke in Luke 10, 18, when he said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And this is the only fall of Satan that has already happened. This one is past. The other three are yet future. Fall number two, Satan will fall from access to heaven. Now he has access to heaven. Job 1:12 and Zechariah chapter 3 tells us that he will eventually fall from heaven to restriction to the earth only. So he was cast out from heaven where he was dwelling permanently. Now he has little access to heaven, but then he will be restricted to the earth only. Then fall number three, Satan will fall from freedom on the earth to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's the first part of verse 15 here, and also Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And the fourth and last fall, Satan will fall from the bottomless pit to the eternal lake of fire, and that is Revelation 20:10. In verses 18 to 21, returning to the king of Babylon, the song mentioned that while most kings lie in magnificent tombs, verse 18, he was denied a decent burial, like a corpse that is trodden underfoot. In verse 19, all the kings of the nation, all of them sleep in glory. Everyone is in his own nice house, mausoleum. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. And he will not have a monument with his name on it. Verse 20. The royal line, that is his children, his descendant, will be cut off. It says in verse 21. And then verse 22. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord will cut off from Babylon its name, its remnant, its offspring, and its posterity. Verse 22. The city of Babylon will be depopulated and will be swept clean by the broom of destruction of God in verse 23. Verse 24, we have there the rebuke for Assyria. We end with Babylon. Now we change and we're going against Assyria. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountain tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? So the subject now switches from the destruction of the Assyrian, which had dominion over Babylon at that time. The armies of Assyria will be crushed on the mountain of Israel, in my land, God says, verse 25. Isaiah added in verse 26 that this is the plan of God. And if it is the plan of God, who will cancel it? Who will turn it back? It's a sure thing. If God has decided to do something, if he has a plan for a nation, for a person even, no one can change that. Nobody can stop God. That's why you have to be on the right side, have a right relationship with God. You don't want him against you. So the completed fulfillment of this prophecy will be in the great tribulation period, when the king of the north is defeated as he attempts to sweep down over Emmanuel's land. He won't be successful. Then verse 28 says, this is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city. All you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed time. What will one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. So Philistia should not rejoice in the death of King Ahaz, that is the grandson of King Uzziah. And he is called the rod in verse 29. The rod who had struck the Philistines in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Another descendant, Hezekiah, will attack them like a viper and a fiery serpent. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 8. Then God's poor and God's needy, they will be safe, verse 30. But the Lord will visit the Philistines with famine and will slay the survivors there. Some see in this a future judgment for modern Philistines. Who are modern Philistines? The Palestinians. The name Palestine is a Latin name for Philistia. This may be a prophetic warning to the Palestinians not to rejoice in the suffering and the downfall of Israel, because worse judgment is going to befall them. The invading Assyrians will come from the north like a cloud of smoke, it says verse 31. However, God's people will be safe in Jerusalem. If any Gentile messenger asks what is going on, they will be told that the Lord is fulfilling the promises he made to Zion, and he is protecting the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in verse 32. So the main lesson of this chapter 14 is, soon the rod of the wicked shall be broken, and Satan and all his followers will be cast into hell. Chapter 15 goes together with this chapter 16. We are still in a section dealing with God's plan for 11 Gentile nations that we started in chapter 13. We have covered Babylon, we have covered Assyria, and we have covered Philistia. This time it will be Moab. They were awful idolaters. Ruth was from Moab. The Moabites were the product of an incestuous union between Lot and his older daughter in Genesis 19:37. They were the foremost enemies of the Jews. They refused to let Israel just pass on their land when they got out of Egypt in Judges 11, we are told. They are the ones who hired Balaam to come and to curse them in Numbers chapter 22. So this chapter deals with the prophecies of calamities against Moab. So it has only two parts. First, we see the suffering of Moab in the first four verses, and then we see the sorrow of Moab in the last five verses. So chapter 15, Isaiah says, the burden against Moab, because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night, Ker of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. He has gone up to the temple and Dibon, to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads will be baldness. Every beard shall be cut off. In their streets, they will be clothed themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Eshbon and Eleale will cry out. Their voice shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. So Isaiah prophesied a powerful lament concerning the doom of Moab. Its two strongest fortified cities, Ar and Ker, will suddenly be destroyed in one night. One night, one will be destroyed. Another night, one will be destroyed. The towns and the villages will be plunge into mourning, verse 2. The people will be shamed. That means that's when they shave. Baldness, they shave their head. That's a sign of being shamed. They will wear sackcloth as they are mourning, verse 3. People in Heshbon and Eleale, that's in the northern section of Moab, they will weep. Even Moab's soldiers, they will cry because of their inability to protect their cities, in verse 4. So that's the first part. The second part starts at verse 5, the sorrow of Moab. In verses 5 to 7, even Isaiah will be moved to compassion for the refugees as they flee the country, verse 5. The landscape will be laid waste. It says in verse 6, there'd be nothing green there. And the people will stream across the frontier with whatever they can salvage, in verse 7. Then in verse 8, for the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab. It's wailing to Eglaim, and it's wailing to Beer Elim. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because it will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab and on the remnant of the land. So the cry will extend to the borders of Moab, verse 8. The name of the town of Dibon in verse 2 will become Dimon. There's a change there from D-I-B to D-I-M in verse 9. Perhaps it's a play on words, since Dimon resembled the Hebrew word for blood. So verse 9 says, the waters of Dimon will be full of blood. Even those who escape will be tracked down as by lions. So the main lesson of this little chapter is countless and miserable changes may be made within a very short time. Let us therefore live as those who know not what an hour may bring. So we have to be alert and ready. We never know what's going to happen. Then chapter 16 continues where chapter 15 stopped. It deals with the lamenting of Moab, lamenting the pride of Moab. There's two simple parts in that chapter there, the instructions to Moab, verses 1 to 5, and then the lamentation of Moab in verses 6 to 14. So Isaiah goes on and says, send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one, capital O, will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. These are the instructions to Moab. The description of Moab's devastation continues here. The Moabite who have fled to Selah for refuge will be counseled to send the tribute lamb to the ruler of the land. In verse 1, that's the king of Judah. To the mount of the daughter of Zion, that is Jerusalem, as they had previously sent lambs to Samaria. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we see that they used to send lamb offerings and gift to Samaria. Now they are instructed, their instruction is to send it to the king of Judah in Jerusalem. The people will be nervously agitated like a wandering bird over their impending calamity in verse 2. And the Lord counsels Moab to hide God's Jewish outcast there, as if in a dark shadow, to provide sanctuary and provide safety for them, in verse 3. The spoiler, the extortioner, the oppressors, all will cease, in verse 4. And the Lord will reign on the throne of David in mercy, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, in verse 5. So that is the instruction to Moab. Verse 6, now we have the second part, and that's the lamentation of Moab. In verses 6 to 9, the downfall of Moab is caused by pride and haughtiness, verse 6. There will be widespread mourning in the land, verse 7. The fertile fields of Heshbon will be bare, and the flourishing vines of Sibmat will be ruined in verse 8. And again, the prophet himself will mourn over the widespread ruin in verse 9. The people of Moab should have realized their weakness before the Assyrians, and they should have turned to God through their neighbor Israel, but they refused to do so. So now they have to pay the price because of their pride, confident that they did not need God, like so many people today. I don't need God. So the fruitfulness and the productivity of their land will stop. Then at verse 10, Isaiah says, gladness is taken away, and joy is taken away from the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out wine in their presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir-Hares. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. He will not win. Joy, gladness, singing will be taken away. In verse 10, the invading army and the drought that accompanied it will wipe out Moab's chances for survival. They cannot survive with everything happening. No more food, nothing left. Isaiah will feel deeply for Moab. His heart will resound like the string of a harp when it is played. Verse 11, and Moab's religious ritual of sacrificing at their high places and praying at their shrines will not help ease God's judgment. In verse 12, they can try all the sacrifices, they're praying to all their idols, and it will not help against God's judgment. And then finally, 13 and 14, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. So Moab had already suffered greatly. Verse 13. Now the prophet announced that there will be further destruction within 3 years. It will be precisely that period of time, just as a servant counts the years till his servitude is over. Verse 14, not a minute longer. So the main lesson of this chapter 16 is those who will not yield to the fear of God will be made to yield to the fear of everything else. So you either fear God or you fear everything else. I prefer fear God. Chapter 17 deals with the prophecy foretelling the destruction of the cities of Syria, Samaria, and Assyria. Three parts, three rebukes. First, the rebuke for Syria, the first three verses. Rebuke for Samaria, verses 4 to 11. And then the rebuke for Assyria, verses 12 to 14. So Isaiah continues and he says, the burden against Damascus, that's the capital of Syria. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a pile of ruins. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks, which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim. And the kingdom will cease from Damascus. And the remnant of Syria, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. So the third prophecy foretells the leveling of the city of Damascus, the main city of Syria, and even the satellite cities will be leveled. Because of its alliance with Syria Ephraim, the northern section of Israel, will share a similar downfall. Ephraim will be stripped of its defense. Damascus will be stripped of its kingdom. And the surviving Syrians will be stripped of their glory. Verse 3. Everybody will be dealt with. Damascus was destroyed by the Assyrian army in 732 BC. And Samaria was taken down 10 years later. So whatever Isaiah said here would happen really did happen. We can verify that. Then at verse 4, we have the second part. Now we're moving to Samaria. Verse 4, in that day, it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will lose power, will wane. And the fatness of his flesh will grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. And yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost branches, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. So in the day of its judgment, Israel will be disgraced and will starve. Verse 4, it will be stripped like harvested field in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 5, only a small remnant will be left there. Two or three olives, it says in verse 6. So there won't be much left to eat and to survive. In verses 7 to 11, the people will finally turn to the true and living God, their maker, the Holy One of Israel, it says there. In that day, a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images that he has made, nor the incense altars. In that day, his strong cities will be as a forsaken branch, as an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. So the people will now turn to God. They will renounce everything that has to do with idolatry. Verse 8. Fortified cities will be wasted. In verse 9, like the cities of the invading Israelite, when they had conquered, there will be total desolation. And why will all this happen? Because God's people had forgotten him. They had turned to foreign seedlings, foreign alliances, foreign religions, foreign custom. It's right in verse 10. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a pile of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. So that's what will happen to the northern region of Israel called Samaria. Then at verse 12, we have now the third part. The rebuke here is against Assyria. And that is a continuation, because chapter 14, verses 24 to 27, started to deal with Assyria. So he returned to Assyria and he says, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nation will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then, behold, at eventide, in the evening, trouble. And before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who robbed us. So the raging nations are said to be like the roar of surging waters in verse 12. These people were the Assyrians whom God was using to judge his people. When God will punish the Assyrians, they will become just like chaff. Verse 13, no good part, the useless part of grain that blows away when it is winnowed. How appropriate. Assyria that brought terror in the evening will be gone before morning, verse 14. For such was the case with the Assyrian army. If you remember chapter 37, it says that. Although the Assyrian soldiers had plundered many cities of Judah, overnight, 185,000 soldiers were slaughtered by one angel. So the main lesson of this chapter 17 is the God of our salvation is the rock of our strength. It is our forgetfulness of him that is at the bottom of every sin that bring great disaster upon us. Do not forget the Lord. Walk with him closely. Now chapter 18, the last one for us tonight, deals with the prophecy against the land beyond the river of Ethiopia, which is the land of Africa. There's three parts to this chapter 18. The strong nation, verses 1 and 2. A stricken nation, verses 3 to 6. And then a saved nation in verse 7. So Isaiah says in chapter 18 against Ethiopia, woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea on the Nile River, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth of skin, that's clean shaven, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. So Ethiopia was a large area south of Egypt, present-day Sudan and Ethiopia, through which the Nile River ran. Isaiah called it a land of buzzing wings, verse 1, which referred to the numerous insects and locusts that are found there. It was feared for its mighty power. It used to be a very strong nation. The leaders had apparently sent envoys to various nations, including Judah, with the intent of forming an alliance against Assyria. However, Isaiah tells us the envoys are to go back where they came from, to a people tall and smooth skin, verse 2. They are to carry the message that the Lord himself will be leading the fight against the Assyrian. Go back, you people on Ethiopia. We won't need you. You will not be needed. God does not need your help. He's going to go against the Assyrian without your help. Verse 3, we have the stricken nation. In verses 3 to 6, we see the Lord's message, not only to Ethiopia, but to all the people of the world. In verse 3, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountain, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. So that's including the nations of the Middle East. A banner will be raised, and a trumpet will sound, and the nations will be called together to go and fight Assyria. The Lord will not act immediately. Verse 4 says, he will take his rest. But when the time is right, or perfect, it says, he will cut down the Assyrians. Verse 5. They who once preyed on others will become prey themselves. They will be left for the birds of prey, verse 6. God himself will cut down the Ethiopian armies as a man prunes his vineyard, even as they plan to destroy Jerusalem. And then finally, verse 7, in that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. So, as for the people of Ethiopia, who were sent back, go home, we don't need you, God will take the Assyrian down. Isaiah says here that they will one day bring gifts to the Lord at Mount Zion. That's the temple in Jerusalem, the place where the Lord has put his name, verse 7. They will have seen what the God of Israel can do. They will realize that he is more powerful than all the nations of the world put together. And they will be impressed with that God. And they will come and they will pay homage to him. The second woe concludes with a picture of the conversion of the Ethiopian. A day is coming, that nation will be saved. Those people once feared throughout the Near East will send gifts to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And during the glorious millennium, the people of Africa will bring their gift to the Lord in Jerusalem. That is a sure thing. God says this. It will happen. That nation will be saved. So the main lesson of this last chapter, 18, though God's people are trampled on like a nation, even though they're scattered and abused, no nation will be able to swallow them up. Though they are cast down, they are not utterly forgotten of God. So no matter what we may go through the ringer, God is not forgetting us. God is with us. Next week, the journey will continue with the judgment of Egypt, Babylon, and Arabia. So you can read chapters 19, 20, 21, 22. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is this. God is in control of the rise and the fall of the nations as he works out his divine purposes in the world. This globe belongs to God. The devil is managing things right now, but God is in control of all those nations, all those countries. He can take one down and he can raise one up. Here God rebuked 8 nations: Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Syria, Samaria, Assyria, and the Ethiopia. They might have been glorious and prosperous for a long time, but when God decided it was over, it was over. When his plan is made, who can annul it? We read tonight. When his hand is stretched out against someone, who can turn his arm back? No one can. The best thing for us to do is to live in a way that is pleasing to God. This way, his hand will never be stretched out against us. In time of trouble, the most important thing to have is a right relationship with God. Everything else will fail. So there is no other way to be safe than to have a right relationship with God, walk with him closely, and stay close to the Lord. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your work on Tuesday. Bless your home, your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.